Hey, everybody. Good to see you. Glad you're here. We said we're going to do from time to time a stirring up session, just like Peter says in his book of 2 Peter, and we thought we'd do it after the first two chapters with whoever preached, and so Heath's up here with me from chapter 2. And so, but I know Heath said he had some things that he wanted to say at the outset that were the most important things of the entire hour.
I probably should apologize. I just came prepared with dad jokes and journal entries.
Okay, so. Nice. So I'm a
former
accountant.
Do you know when a joke becomes a dad joke?
When does a joke become a dad joke?
When it becomes apparent.
Ba-dum.
Oh, I thought there would be a groan.
Okay,
what did Tennessee?
What did Tennessee? Is there more to it than that?
Same as Arkansas. That's for Brad.
Okay.
I'll be here all night, right?
Ba-dum-tsh.
You do that part. When you need a joke, you just call me.
Okay, very good. Very good.
Actually, I just came here to audit you.
Just to audit me? Okay.
We're both accountants.
Yeah, that's right.
So I hope you brought your receipts.
That's right. So when we were setting up here during the bumper video there at the beginning, Heath tried to mess up my papers, so I knew I was in for
this
a long morning.
This is my morning. Side. Don't come over here. It's even.
But in all seriousness and with a lot of joy and fun also, we've got some really cool news to share with the body here. Yeah. And that is that coming up here on the slide here in a second, we have just begun a hosting relationship with Emmanuel Zomi Baptist Church. And they will be in and among us on Sunday afternoons and at other parts of the week. And we're super excited about it. So some of those words may not mean much to some of you, so Heath, catch us up on what the Zomi people group is all about.
Yeah, this is so exciting, FBC. The Zomi people are a minority group, primarily from Myanmar. And if you know what's going on in the world events, and I know you've been praying for what's going on in that country and the Christians that are there that are under persecution, yeah. The Zomi people, a lot of them are practicing Christians who have had to flee and have come to the United States in refugee status, and the largest concentration of this people group has settled right here in Tulsa.
Largest in the U.S.
The largest in the U.S., yeah.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. And, yeah, so last, I think the Tulsa World reported there was over 7,000 just a couple years ago, so it's a really growing population.
Yeah, for sure.
And they have over 1,300 kids enrolled in Jinx School District. It's like 10% of Jinx enrollment. So we're so excited
big time
to bring yeah. them in. They needed a place to have their service, to host them, and to partner with them. They're having a service here this afternoon in the chapel.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? Praise God. Yeah. They had a student service last night. They had choir practice on Thursday. And we say all this because you're going to be seeing your brothers and sisters in Christ around here.
Yeah.
I get that picture of Revelation, before the Lamb, before the throne, every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. That's happening right here at Fellowship Bible Church.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Yeah, so I know our friend Paul Hildebrand, a fellow elder here, says, you know, this is kind of how it's going to be for eternity, so we might as well start practicing now.
Start practicing it now.
You know, so that's super exciting.
Super exciting.
The other thing, and we both have a lot of passion for this, is about connection cards. And we recognize that you might hear the word connection card, and it might start to bump off of you by now. It might be like white noise. You've heard it, and you tune out. But we don't want you to tune out when we talk about connection cards. As a matter of fact, we want you to lean in. Why is that?
Yeah, I think it's good every now and then to come back and remember why we're doing something. And these connection cards, we care deeply about the spiritual pathways of people that come through this body. People that come as guests to get to hear the gospel, hear the good news of Jesus Christ, come to faith in him for membership, for serving, equipping opportunities, all these things. These are spiritual pathways. But what we recognize is all of those have physical pathways. And we need to be good stewards of those pathways. Whether somebody's coming in for the first time and feels welcomed and knows a pathway to connect here, whether somebody's looking to join a small group, looking for a place to serve, needs help, these are spiritual pathways that have physical pathways that we need to be better stewards of. And this is one of the ways we do it. It's a tool to help us along those pathways and make sure people don't fall through the cracks. Because eternity is about people.
Yeah.
And we care about that. And so, and what else is on here that we just adore every week
and
as elders?
We've talked about this from week to week about the prayer requests. And, you know, these are handled sensitively and appropriately. The elders pray for these requests. Some of the staff pray for these requests. We have a prayer team that prays for these requests. It's neat. Like yesterday at the cornhole tournament that was mentioned by Brad, I was able to sidle up to a couple of guys discreetly that I've been praying for because I know through the connection card about what they're going through, and just say, how's it going, and get some updates. And what a great way to lean in together in those issues.
People are getting connected through this, and people are asking for help, and we're able to respond to those needs. That's what I love to see.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah.
And so keep leaning into the connection cards. I think they're a great way for us to just stay connected. Speaking of prayer, Heath, would you open us with a word of prayer?
I'd love to. Let's pray before we get started. Father, I'm amazed so often and reminded that you are a God who has made yourself known to us deeply and intimately through your word and through Jesus Christ. Lord, as we look into your word today, I just pray you illuminate it to our hearts and minds, that we would passionately pursue you. Lord, as we learn more and more about you and your word, that we would put it into practice and that we would go out and share these truths with those around us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. And so for those of you who are newish around here, just wanted to let you know, from time to time we might do things like this where we have a couple of guys presenting or interacting or having a conversation. The bread and butter is, you know, that we preach each week from week to week through the verses of the Bible. And so just thought we would take some pause time to stir up these things. And right. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, "This is now the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." So that's what this morning's all about. So speaking of this, in chapter 2, Heath, we mentioned false teachers. Peter, more appropriately, mentions false teachers. He mentions them in chapter 1 a little bit, and he's going to mention them again in chapter 3. So it's, by anybody's reckoning, a prominent part of 2 Peter.
Yep.
And then throughout the New Testament, you see discourse about false teachers and false teaching, and even in the Old Testament, you see God pointing out those who are false prophets and talking about the truth, that God's truth, versus their lies. And so that's a big deal. And it's a dead end. You see the road sign there. It's a dead end in terms of eternal issues and eternal things. And so today, really, the title of the sermon is Steering Clear.
Yep.
Steering Clear of False Teachers. And so what would you talk to us about, Heath, in terms of why this is so important? I know that we want to do a little recap of chapter 1 here in a second, and then talk about a way forward. But you gave us some great information when you preached a few weeks ago. Walk us through what we see on the screen
so
here.
So when we looked at 2 Peter, we see that Peter is teaching us from Genesis 6. He's teaching us from other parts of Genesis that talk about Abraham and Lot. He's teaching us from Numbers about the prophet Balaam. And I can't help but think in his first part, he's referencing the garden in Genesis 3 in the conversation with the serpent. It was where we lay out this pattern. That there's this pattern and plan that Satan has, our adversary, the liar, to get us to doubt God's word. And that's really, that's the first sentence in Genesis 3 that the serpent says. What does he say?
Did God really say?
Did God really say? Planting a seed of doubt, looking to harvest unbelief. And so there's this progression here. Doubt, right? Casting doubt on God's word. And ultimately, following into that conversation in the next part, he just flat out denies it. He tells him, you're not going to die.
You're not going to die.
It's a lie. Mm-hmm. I think death outside of Christ is at 100%, right?
It is. But he chases it pretty quickly with the deceptive statement.
That's right.
So you're not going to die. And then what does he say?
You will be like God. So doubt, deny God's word, substitute the lie. Because once you got people doubting God's word, and then you deny it, now they're ripe for deception. Yeah. Right? They'll believe anything.
Yeah. And I can't stress enough, like Heath is saying, this is Satan, the ultimate enemy, our ultimate enemy. It's his pattern.
It's his pattern.
From the beginning.
Right.
The scripture calls him a liar from the beginning.
Right.
And so this is his pattern.
Paul says something similar in this whole context of going back to this conversation in 2 Corinthians 11:3. He says, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ.
That's right.
That's the game plan of Satan, to lead us away from that. And it starts with casting doubt on God's word.
Yeah, and that was where he struck at the beginning.
Right at the beginning.
Right at the beginning, and that's been his assault.
And I think Peter goes through that when he's talking about false teachers. He says they spread heresies, so they're casting doubt. They deny the master. They're denying Christ,
right.
And they blaspheme the way of the truth. That ultimately, the purpose of all of this, the purpose of Satan's casting doubt on God's word, is to bring about false gospels.
Yeah. And so you were sharing in first service when I asked you that you and Shay and your family have been here 13-ish years.
Yeah.
And I know I've known you all that time, and you've been, you know, kind of neck deep in volunteering. You've just dove right in. And so what have you experienced as you've rubbed shoulders with people? Is this an outside of the church only thing, or is it inside of the church also?
This is an inside the church thing also, and that's what Paul and Peter and John, when they're talking about false teachers, they are writing to believers that we're susceptible to this, and it's the same MO. I mean, Adam and Eve were walking with God, and they were susceptible to this. And so I want you to see this same pattern that's all throughout Scripture. It's all throughout church history. It's with us today. Cast out on God's word. Deny, right? Deny it, ultimately denying Jesus Christ. And you end up with deception and false gospels.
And before we get off this, speak for a minute, Heath. You said in your time a couple weeks ago, this inextricable link between the word of God and the Son of God. You know, you said the word and then Jesus. So talk about that.
So we call this the word, the written word. It's divinely inspired. We believe it comes right from God, breathed out of him. And then we call Jesus the living word. As John says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The written word and the living word are inextricably linked. And this is what Satan does through false teaching and false prophets, is tries to pull them apart. But when you pull them apart, you change God's word, you change who Jesus Christ is, claim to be, and you ultimately end up with a false gospel.
Yeah. So we're speaking of patterns. Let's flip the coin to a positive pattern, a life, eternal life pattern, a life-giving pattern.
Yeah.
So what have you experienced in your own life and as you've rubbed shoulders with others as a good grid to process through?
Yeah, I know when it comes to false teaching or even just growing up in your faith, it can be overwhelming. I mean, there's a lot of words in here, right?
Yeah.
And so definitely early on in somebody's faith, but even those that have been around for a while, one of the things that I encourage, if you just want to not get overwhelmed, but where could I start to just have a really solid foundation to build from? Three questions. And you'll see that they combat the doubt, deny, deceive. What do I believe about the Bible? What do I believe about Jesus Christ? And what do I believe about the gospel? Okay? What do I believe about the Bible? What do I believe about Jesus Christ? And what do I believe about the gospel? And that first one, it might sound overwhelming too. I'm not saying that you know all the facts and the geography and the timelines and every book of the Bible. I'm saying, do you believe that this is truly God's word? Is this divine revelation from God, or is it just something man's put together over time? What do you believe about this? Right?
Yeah, that's, if you can't, if you answer it, how you answer that question it is unravels, the domino right? to the next.
It's the domino. Because once you cast out on this, you're going to end up not believing who Jesus claimed he was. And then the resurrection's in doubt, that he's just a good man, he's just a good teacher, you know, on and on and on. But you change who Jesus Christ is, and now you have a false gospel. This is what cults do, okay? This is what false teachers do. They change the word of God. Remember, we say they use false words. That's what Peter said. And that Greek word is plastos, plastic. That's where we get that word. For them, the word of God is flexible, it's bendable, it's whatever it needs to be to tickle ears, okay? And so those plastic words lead to changing who Jesus Christ is or he claimed to be, and it ultimately ends in a false gospel.
Yeah, for sure. And so one of the things as we talked and sort of planned this time together that we thought about in terms of takeaways, and I'll just pause right here for that, is to leave you and to leave us with these two pathways. Yeah. First of all, to be able to recognize false teaching and false teachers when you see them and hear them. And that is kind of that doubt, deny, deceive pathway. Creating a seed of doubt. Did God really say this? Mm. And really a surefire way of doing it is always just taking the word of God and saying, well, what does the word say? What does the word say? Not what man says, not what woman says. What does the word say? And then is it denying that truth?
Yep.
Well, that's not really what it says. That's not what he said. And then finally, deceit comes in. And folks, the consequences are eternal, really, at the end of the day. And so replace that with a grid that, as you said, combats it.
Yeah.
Who do I say? What do I say? What do I say about the Word of God, the Bible? What do I say about Jesus? And what do I say
about the gospel?
About the gospel.
If you feel comfortable and confident in those three positions, you have a strong foundation against any of these attacks.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I want to lead us through a passage in the Old Testament that I think is really a wonderful pathway. This is one of the second things we talked about to leave everybody with today is a pathway. And so let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 2. And I would remind you that Proverbs aren't promises, really, in their form and in terms of how they were written. So if you see an if-then statement, it doesn't mean like, okay, this is my claim and my guarantee. What it means is this is God's way of life. Yeah. And when you follow God's way of life, this is the expected outcome that he brings. And so you start in Proverbs chapter 2, and the author, Solomon, says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures." It doesn't take more than a phrase to get into that to start to see the passion language and the pursuit language. You know, if you receive my words, if you treasure up my commandments, if you make your ear attentive and incline your heart. Yeah. This next one, it really spoke to me in my journey in life, and I bet it might resonate with a number of you here today. If you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding.
Just have that visual.
Yeah. And so let me just debunk a couple of things right now. You know, we all get gussied up and we look all slick and spiffy coming to church, but every one of us at some time or another cries out with the man in the Gospels, "I believe, help my unbelief." And every one of us has a season of doubt where we look and see where the circumstances of life just aren't adding up to, right. Did God really say this? But it doesn't mean he stopped saying it just like he said it. And so I just want to encourage you, and if it matters for you to hear your lead pastor say this, man, I call out to the Lord and I raise my voice for understanding to him all the time.
Amen.
All the time. Lord, will you please help me understand this as only you can, as only I know you can. My circumstances and what you've said in your word do not line up right now. And our circumstances get in the front of that so often, don't they? And his call to us is to passionately pursue him. In a second, I'm going to put the cherry on top of this with a verse we both talked about, that God gives us some assurance of why this is the right way. But if we do these things, then the expected pattern of our life is this: then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. It starts with the fear of the Lord, this reverent fear of him and who he is, holy other than us, and find that knowledge. And that doesn't, there's no guarantee that in my circumstance, you know, I'm going to have that answer and the punchline comes through and the circumstance gets solved. As a matter of fact, there are times when it doesn't. Isn't that right?
That's right. But that's the thing, that plan of Satan is to get that doubt going, cast it out, and then get you distracted from this pursuit.
Yeah.
Right? And then there's, I mean, it might look like a slow fade, but the reality is it's just detaching you further and further from this and from this people.
Yeah. And sometimes the circumstances are specific circumstances of life that are painful, hard, unresolved, etc. Sometimes the circumstances are the forces pressing in on me, because culture will tell me, did God really say, fill in the blank? And to take a stand courageously and say, this is what God said, and to be able to winsomely converse in that, sometimes gets hard.
Yeah.
And so, you know, God will give us this understanding and this knowledge as we call out to him passionately. And it kind of tells us why that's the case. The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then, here it comes again, you'll understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. Yeah. You know, we talked about false prophets. The substance of false prophets is their false words,
false
teachers.
That's right.
And what does it say there at the last phrase there?
Delivering,
men of perverted speech.
Yep, exactly.
Yeah, and Scripture, I love how it does not pull punches. It just says it. Perverted speech. It is not the way of truth. It's a perversion of the truth.
That's right.
And then verses 13 through 15 unpack that. Those who are men of evil or perverted speech, they forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways.
That sounds familiar.
Sounds super familiar. Where does it sound familiar from?
Maybe 2 Peter.
Yeah, 2 Peter 2. You could drop that right in those pages and it would sound the same.
Yeah.
Another book of the Bible that is a counterpart to that is the book of Jude, a slick one-chapter book as well, near the end of Scripture. No. And so, you know, this is a pathway. We talked about having a grid that, to process through, and this is sort of putting a little bit of rubber to the road of that, calling out to the Lord. I can't urge enough.
Those verbs, treasure, make your ear attentive, incline, cry out, lift, seek, search, discern, discover.
Yeah.
I mean,
so in your own life, I shared that, you know, I do this pretty often. You know, is there a shortcut in this? I mean, talk to us about your situation.
There's not a shortcut, but something somebody told me a long time ago that I hold on to, another just grid to help me stay grounded, is God's word's able to be understood. It's able to be understood with the help of the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, help of the Holy Spirit, humble effort, and ordinary means. And when I see myself going down this pathway we're talking about, where we need to be pulled back, mm-hmm. I remember that and that pursuit. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, humble effort, that's that passionate pursuit, but there's humility in it, and then ordinary means.
Yeah. And I think some of the humility comes in just the fact that you recognize, I've got to call out to the Lord for this.
That's right.
You know, humbly pursue and fear him, and then knowledge comes.
Yeah.
And so, you know, we talked at the top about kind of looking at some perversions of truth in our current climate. And, you know, last week, as I was walking through the second half of chapter 2, I kind of took us through a series of concentric circles, working from the outer band inward, and talking about worldviews and philosophies that are not Scripture. That's an easy way of putting it. What's out there that's not Scripture and that is a competing religion, quote-unquote, or a worldview or philosophy? And then kind of moving into news cycles, editorials, social media feeds and platforms. And then from there, you move into books about spiritual things. That's a bit of a nebulous term, but you're getting a little bit closer to center. And then denominational positions and church traditions. And then what about books about the Bible? Wow, those are pretty good. Yeah, they could be. But there's no replacement. I just want to say this. There's no replacement for the Word of God.
That's right.
As our friend Mike Cunningham talks about, get your nose in the book, right? There's no replacement for that. And Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is living and active. It's the only written thing we have that is supernatural. It's the only thing that is supernatural. It's the written, it's the living, active Word of God, and it pierces, it says, into us and with the truth. And so just want to encourage us to be about the Bible. And so in the Bible, I also listed like six topics last week that are in that news feed that we talked about, and they haven't just been in the news feed in 2021. They've been in the news feed for about as long as I can remember as prominent issues. Origins of life, sanctity of life, race, justice, gender, marriage. And we could spend a series on each one of these.
Yeah.
And in the past, we have spent more than one Sunday on some of these things. But Heath and I felt convinced as we prayed and pondered on this subject that there were a couple of other things that were even more, maybe I would say subtle a little bit, somewhat insidious though. It's kind of like the water we're swimming in or the air that we're breathing.
Yeah.
So talk about the first one. I'm going to throw that up there. Oh, I forgot Hebrews 11:6. Why don't you lead in by saying where we should go with this?
I think this really sums up this order that we're talking about. Because the climate that we're breathing in says, get all the explanations first and then believe. But this says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And that, I know that's a little vague, but in this context of pursuing him, I know this from my own testimony and the testimony of those, many of those around me, that passionate pursuit of him and seeking after him often reveals a deeper illumination of his word and a deeper intimacy and confidence in who he is.
Exactly.
So it's a reward that's far greater than anything material.
And in my life, I didn't kind of put the punchline on when I call out, but oftentimes the answer doesn't come in a resolved situation or circumstance. It comes in a relationship that's deeper and more intimate with him.
That, the world craves explanations, but we have divine revelation. And that's different. The world wants to know why something happened.
Yeah.
And that's what they're obsessed with. But we know who. And the who always precedes the why. It's far greater. It's what the book of Job's about.
Yeah, for sure. So I'll throw this up here.
Heath
said this fell on the cutting floor of his sermon prep. He didn't have time to cover this, but we thought this would be a nice insert today. So
this
talk about
what
this.
You're saying, because when we think about false teaching, and there is false teaching in the church, but when we thought about what was the most important, what are people dealing with that need equipped on, this just keeps coming to mind. In my generation and the younger generation, is secular humanism.
Yeah.
And Heath Casey thinks, this is me speaking, right? I think this is really the most powerful religion in our culture.
So let me stop you right there, because I'm reading ahead and it says, conduct human affairs apart from religion.
So let me continue that point, because I don't think it has the most adherence in this country, but it's the most powerful because it dominates our institutions, it dominates our airwaves, and I am calling it a religion. And let me make that point. So what am I calling this secular humanism? That is to conduct human affairs apart from religion, but just purely on a naturalistic consideration derived solely from the material world. So no supernatural, no God, right? And they look down on us because we claim supernatural and we claim capital G God. So they build a worldview out from human reasoning alone, apart from divine revelation. So only on humans' explanations, no divine revelation. And they do worship human reasoning, and like I said, an achievement, but apart from a capital G God. And what's so insidious about it is it presents itself not as a religion, but as this neutral, unbiased, you know, pathway compared to us who believe in the supernatural. We're biased. We're making faith claims. But the reality is, this is why I call it religion, is they do make faith claims. They're the great questions out there that humanity's been grappling with since we have writing. Yeah. And questions like, why is there something rather than nothing? Why are we here? What happens after death? What's the best moral system? Questions that don't have certain answers. Now, we have answers, but we come and make faith claims based on divine revelation. But what I think so insidious about this religion is it's making faith claims about all those things you mentioned, you know, origins, right. Sex, marriage, right. Gender, all these things, moral systems. This religion makes a ton of moral judgments in our culture. Those are faith claims. And so what I think so insidious and why I think this is one of those plans of Satan is it what it's hiding is the real question from humanity is, in whom or in what is your faith in? Because every human is exercising faith. These questions don't have certainty. And it almost, they kind of propose it like they can put these questions in a scientific lab, do a double randomized control study, and out pops certainty. It's not the case.
Right.
And in fact, we're in a postmodern time, which says, most philosophers say, yeah, there's no certainty in these things. There's never going to be. So where are you getting your faith claims? I think this is a religion because it's making faith claims.
Gotcha.
And what I see in terms of how this is affecting Christianity is my generation and a lot of younger adults are trying to syncretize their Christian faith with this faith.
So I'm a little dumb. What's syncretizing?
Well, they're trying to marry the two.
Okay.
And they can't be married,
sure.
Ultimately.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's the problem that a lot of Christians are facing in our culture.
Gotcha.
Because it's the dominant religion.
Yeah, and so there's another one that I remember sharing a few years back during a sermon about something called moralistic therapeutic deism. That's a mouthful, isn't it? It was put forth by a Christian sociologist by the name of Christian Smith with Melinda Denton. It's in a book called Soul Searching, The Religious and Spiritual Lives of American Teenagers. And it's about a half generation old. It was published in 2005. But I think if anything, from 2005 to 2021, whatever's up here on the screen has actually become more prominent, not less. And that is, first, a God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. That doesn't really ruffle a lot of quote-unquote churchy Christian feathers or anything like that so far. God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Here's where the next point comes in and things begin to get a little more sideways. The central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. In a moment after I finish talking about this, I'm going to talk about why those who are in Christ, Christian folk, have the greatest reason to be the happiest people on the planet every day. But we've also talked about the fact that life can be hard sometimes, right? And so, you know, what happens if all my weight is being placed on being happy and feeling good about myself in terms of where life takes me sometimes? The next point says God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem.
Right.
And then finally, good people go to heaven when they die.
Where did we end up, Eric?
Yeah, so
that last point. What is
doubt,
it?
Deny, deceive.
It's a false gospel.
Yeah, the doubt begins to creep in some of these points, and the denial of really who Jesus is and what God's ever-present presence in our life is all about if we are found in Christ. And then finally, the false gospel, which has eternal implications,
yeah.
Heath.
Good people go to heaven when they die. And both of these religions as they were that we're posing here, it reminds me of that proverb, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death.
Yeah, for
they
sure.
Don't have an answer for death.
Yeah.
We do.
Yeah. Yeah, and so at the end of the day, I want to just encourage you to preach the gospel to yourself and to preach it to others daily.
Daily.
Preach the gospel to yourself, which tells us this. We could never be good enough to merit eternal life in our own actions and our own deeds and our own works. Never. Because we have a God who is righteous and just all at once in complete perfection. And so as one of the things I appreciate about Keith Wilson, I've known him from day one since I got here, is how straightforwardly he speaks. And during communion this morning, what a blessing to just lay it out so straightforwardly.
Such clarity on
the gospel. Straight from the scriptures. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what does that earn us? What do we earn that out of that? The wages of sin is death. But Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were in that condition, while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Isn't that awesome?
That's awesome.
And so it's not about good people going to heaven when they die. It's about Jesus is the ultimate answer. It's not about what we do. It's about what he's done.
Yeah.
On our behalf.
Humanity and all their reasoning hasn't conquered death.
Yeah.
But our Savior has.
Yeah. And so I just wanted to kind of bring these two streams into a little bit sharper focus this morning, because it is, I believe, a lot of the water we're swimming in and the air that we're breathing.
And what, you know, those false words that we're talking about, you know, and Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun, and I believe that. This pattern, the deception, the false words, not new. But what's hard about our place and time is the quantity and the velocity of those false words in your everyday life. Really, you have to pursue that Proverbs path in an intensity that I think we forget about.
Yeah, how much, how fast, right?
Yeah.
And, you know, last week there's a reason why I said evaluate all of our teaching inputs, right? Where are we getting our teaching from?
Yeah.
And we all probably will be surprised if we slow down enough. And let me be a public proponent and a big fan of slowing down every once in a while. Slow down. Slow down. Take a break from the news cycle. Take a break from the pace. And get alone with the Lord. And long enough to think and evaluate and say, what are my teaching inputs? And don't be, you know, false about it. God already knows the answer. But what am I taking in? What am I exposing myself to? What am I espousing? And then where does that take me? And so I encourage you to answer those questions that Heath talked about, you know, about what do I say about God's word? What do I say about Jesus Christ? And what do I say about the gospel, and just evaluate our teaching inputs accordingly. And so, Heath, we're full circle back to that beloved connection card there.
Hey.
And so if you've got that card nearby, or if you want to snapshot that QR code on the screen, that'd be great. And pull up that connection card, because we want to finish with a few challenges. The first of which, I'm going to ask Heath, can you just remind us on that first one, circling back, kind of making full circle what you said at the first about identifying marks of false teachers.
Yeah, well, I mean, they use false words, but this pattern, where is doubt being casted in your life on God's word? And if you do not deal with it, you will go down that pathway. And that's a real possibility for believers. So we need to encourage you and use this as a pathway. Jesus Christ has given the church gifts to equip every single believer. And those gifts are here. I see them at work all the time. And so if you're not getting access to those gifts, you just need to ask. This is a pathway to ask for that help.
Yeah, and it'd be a delight to lean in together on that.
And there's story after story of people getting that equipping and that help in this body.
You bet. And so asking God to guide us into his truth is irreplaceable, though.
Yeah.
At the end of the day, there's no replacement for that one-on-one time with the Lord. And there is no silver bullet. I tried to set you up on the shortcut side of things, but there's no shortcut.
There's no shortcut.
To just putting our noses in the book and, you know, seeing where God has spoken and seeing what God really did say.
Yeah.
And then finally, mapping out a Proverbs 2 path to follow. What does Proverbs 2 look like in your life? Slow down enough that you can say, okay, am I doing these things in the first four verses? Doesn't look like it over here. Doesn't look like it over here. Lord, what would it look like for me to change my patterns of
really
life?
Really envision that. What would it look like if I passionately pursued God and His Word?
Yeah. And I'm convinced, and I'll leave this sort of as a parting shot here, that I'm convinced that if we as a people in this local church would pursue Him with that passionate pursuit,
yes,
like Proverbs 2 says, there is no limit on what God will do through this body. I just, you know, get excited thinking about what that would look like.
Yeah.
But it takes all of us leaning in and being the kind of place where we can do that. And so I know I want to go first in that and be willing to lean in and be honest about where I'm doubting and where I'm struggling. And I want to encourage you to do the same. I know Heath feels the same way. We love you guys deeply. And it's a privilege to be among you as your fellow brothers in Christ, and also to have the privilege of being under shepherds of the Lord here in this local body. And so God bless you, and we'll see you again, Lord willing, next week.